Genesis, observing that from the very beginning, God created us with an innate need for friendship and fellowship. And what I want us to do tonight is spend some time looking at what is probably the most well-known example of friendship in the Bible, the bond between Jonathan and David, and the extent of their commitment, the extent of the affection that they had for one another is so striking to us, and frankly seems almost unusual to us, that it has prompted some liberal scholars of our day to suggest that they must have been homosexual lovers. Otherwise, how could David say something like this? 2 Samuel 1:26, he says, "I am distressed for thee." See, I'm grieving for you. These are David's words of lament in light of the death of Jonathan. I'm grieving over your death, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. In other words, our relationship has been so sweet. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing or surpassing the love of women. You know, until comparatively recently, no one was suggesting that the explanation for such words of affection must be indicative of a romantic relationship. Skeptics today say it for two reasons. One, we live in a culture that wants to make homosexuality normal and acceptable and even biblical. And two, real friendship is so rare in our culture that people just can't conceive of the kind of love that Jonathan and David had for each other as friends. Just as friends, and I say just not to minimize friendship, but to say there was nothing romantic about it, there was nothing unusual about it, other than these were devoted and deeply committed friends. So what I want us to do tonight is look at the nature of the friendship that David and Jonathan shared and consider some of the marks of real friendship that their relationship demonstrates. So the title of the message tonight is A Stunning Example of a Beautiful Friendship. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that your word contains everything that we need for life and godliness, everything that we need to know in order to be saved, everything that we need to live by in order to grow in Christ. And I'm thankful, Father, that your word touches on just every important aspect of our human existence. And you do talk about our need for friends and for fellowship, for one another. You're the one who established marriage. You're the one who established friendships. When Jesus walked this earth, he had close, dear friends with his disciples. And we just have so many examples in the Scripture of people who had a heart one for another as friends. I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged as we consider some of these examples, as we consider the instruction found in your word, that we would be better friends one to another, that we would value friendship more, that we would recognize that you are the one who has planned all this, intended all this, as a way in which we honor you and glorify you and together serve and worship. Bless us as we spend this time now together this evening in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's start by reading here the first four verses in 1 Samuel 18. And this is the heart of our text, though we'll look at a number of other passages as well. And here's what we have written for us here. 1 Samuel 18 began in verse 1. It came to pass when David had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took David that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. You know, if you think about it, the friendship between Jonathan and David was really rather unlikely, humanly speaking. David was a shepherd. Jonathan was a prince. Jonathan was of the tribe of Benjamin. David was from the tribe of Judah. Jonathan had armor and weapons of warfare. David had a harp and a sling. Jonathan grew up in the palace and was trained in the art of war. David grew up in the little town of Bethlehem, so to speak, and was trained to tend to sheep. Jonathan was Saul's oldest son and was in line to inherit the throne. David was much, much younger. He was the youngest of eight boys, but had been anointed by Samuel to be the next king in the place of Jonathan. Yet despite their differences, one could argue that David and Jonathan were the best friends the world has ever known. And we all know the epic story about young David's miraculous victory against Goliath, the Philistine giant. And that's the subject of 1 Samuel chapter 17, so the chapter immediately that precedes our text. Look back just a couple of verses to 1 Samuel 17, verse 50. It says, "So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David." So David, just based on that alone, is rightly considered a hero. But you know what, folks? So was Jonathan. Before David ever left his shepherd's field, before Saul was rejected as king, before David was anointed by Samuel to be king, Jonathan and his young armor-bearer, just the two of them alone, defeated a Philistine garrison of some 20 soldiers. And if you remember, I mean, it was a truly remarkable and amazing thing. Now, the garrison was on the top of a mountain. They didn't sneak up on them. They exposed themselves. They made clear what their intentions were. They were climbing their way up there, and yet these two men, Jonathan and his young armor-bearer, defeated that garrison. 1 Samuel 14:14 says that that first slaughter, which Jonathan and his armor-bearer made, was about 20 men, within, as it were, a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And their exploits caused such a panic in the Philistine army that the multitude of them melted away. And so you have the army of the Philistines scattered and fleeing, 1 Samuel 14:16 tells us. And as a result, Saul and the armies of Israel won a great victory. The scripture doesn't tell us, but it's likely that Jonathan first met the young David in the palace on one of those many occasions when David was called upon to play the harp for the, you know, emotionally tormented Saul. And this was before David's encounter with Goliath. 1 Samuel 16:23 says, "It came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." One of these days, in the Lord's providence, we'll probably do a sermon series through the life of David. And there's a whole lot we could talk about on all of these points. But suffice it to say that before he ever slew Goliath, David was present there in the palace. He was, for a time, Saul's armor-bearer. He was, for a time, this young man, a talented musician that Saul would call upon and have him come and play music that God would use to soothe Saul's soul. 1 Samuel 17:15 tells us that David would be summoned to come and play for Saul, and then he'd go back home. So just back and forth, back and forth. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem, and then he'd be back to the palace, and then back to the sheepfold. And my guess is that during one of these times that David was there in the palace ministering to King Saul, Saul's son Jonathan met David. And our text tells us that their friendship began in earnest soon after David slew Goliath. So take a look here, 1 Samuel 17, verse 57. So just two verses before the end of chapter 17. It says that as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine still in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Now people kind of puzzle over that because David had clearly spent time around Saul before that, and people sometimes raise questions about the consistency of the scripture or whatever. I don't know for certain the answer, but my thought is this. Perhaps before this, Saul viewed him as a young man and never really inquired much about him, didn't show a lot of interest in him, valued what David was able to do for Saul, but didn't really talk with him much. So now he says, "Well, whose son are you anyway? Who are you?" Right? Maybe he wanted to have a little bit of interest in getting to know him now that David was rather famous in Israel. In chapter 18, verse 1, says, "And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking to Saul," so on the heels of this conversation, "that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." I don't know if it just kind of came on him like that. Maybe Jonathan had had occasional contact with David, and now he knew what had happened, and there's debate about what was Jonathan and the whole Goliath thing, and we don't know the answers to all those questions. But Jonathan hears David there talking to his father, and God prompts something in his heart, and just a burden for David, a love for David swells in Paul's soul. He loves him as he would love his own life. The word soul sometimes is rendered soul. Sometimes it's rendered life. But, you know, loved him as he'd love himself. And the scripture doesn't give us all the details we might like. It doesn't tell us exactly what it was that drew Jonathan to take a liking to David. I mean, Jonathan was among the elite in Israel. He was a respected warrior. That situation with the Philistine garrison had brought him a lot of fame. And I think some people had come and had observed Saul, and they had probably come to wish that Jonathan were king instead of his own dad. And at least in the minds of the masses, Jonathan was doubtless the heir to the throne of Israel. And yet Jonathan is impressed with this young man, David, who had proven himself a warrior by day and a musician by night, we might say. David's character and conduct caused Jonathan to view him with admiration and appreciation, despite his youth. And Saul, too, recognizes David's skill as a warrior, so he begins sending David out into battle. Look at verse 5, 1 Samuel 18, verse 5. "And David went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war. And he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tablets, with joy, with instruments of music. And they would answer to one another as they played, and said, 'Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now we know that ultimately that, amongst other things, stirred up jealousy in the heart of Saul, such that eventually Saul wants to take David's own life. And most men in Jonathan's shoes would have surely felt jealous and threatened, because he was kind of being overshadowed by this young man, David, when he was the king's son, and he was no, you know, small ruler in his own sense." But Jonathan apparently saw what God saw in David. 1 Samuel 16, 7 says that the Lord sees not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know, Jonathan didn't see David as just some kid who was trying to usurp his place in the palace. He saw him as a young man with a heart for the things of God. 1 Samuel 13, 14 tells us that God was looking for a man after his own heart, and he found one in David. You know, sometimes people will say, "Well, didn't he find one in Jonathan?" I think he did. But unfortunately, the edict against Saul was that his dynasty would end. And that ended it for Jonathan, just as it ended it for Saul. We rightly hold David in high esteem because of his heart for God. But Jonathan clearly had a spirit of humility and a depth of a spiritual insight and discernment that's also worth mentioning and worth remembering. So I want to observe some things about the nature of David and Jonathan's friendship. Number one, Jonathan and David were alike in their heart for God. Someone has said that friendships are always about something. Any sort of friendship is about something. There's a certain commonality that brings people together. Some friends unite in their enthusiasm maybe for the Sox or for the Cubs. Some share an interest in maybe literature or poetry. Some find common ground in running or biking or baking or sewing. And there's nothing wrong with having those common interests. Common interest, a common vision, is much more significant to friendship, frankly, than your background, than your education, than your ethnicity. And as Christians, we may share various kinds of common interests with those around us who become our friends. But the most important thing that ought to unite us is our shared love for Christ. And in the case of Jonathan and David, it was a shared heart for Jehovah God and a burden to serve God and to honor God. In addition to common interests, every friendship also has a horizon, if I can call it that, a kind of a shared direction, a destination in which friends move together. It's been said that we're all on a journey somewhere, and our friends are those who are traveling with us to the same destination we're headed for. Jonathan and David came from different backgrounds, and they certainly had some things in common. They were both warriors. But there was their interest in God and in the things of God, their shared desire to see God's plans accomplished, God honored. That's what drew them so close. These were men of faith who served the living God. They were provided with God-given courage and strength, and they needed and helped each other. 1 Samuel 23:16, it says that Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. That's what real friends do. Real friends share a heart for the things of God. Real friends understand that when their friend is hurting, what he or she needs more than anything else is to be pointed to God, to be assured of the words of God, to be strengthened in the things of God, to be helped in their walk with God. But as Christians, the friendships that we can have with each other are not just about something. They're about someone. Christian friendships have sometimes been called spiritual friendships, but they're friendships where Jesus is at the center, where pursuing Christ-likeness is the goal, the horizon, if you will. And one of the reasons that the friendship between Jonathan and David was so strong, that it was centered on God and the things of God, not just the temporal passions of earthly life. Now, there's nothing wrong with having friends with whom you share, you know, practical things, hobbies, pastimes, things that you enjoy. Now, there's nothing wrong with having friends where your personalities just kind of click and you're able to just kind of resonate with each other. Those aren't wrong things. But the best friends, the best friendships, the things that make the biggest difference in our lives are friendships that have as their central foundation a shared relationship with the Lord Jesus. And even among believers, then, a shared passion and fervency for serving God and growing in Christ and going forward for Him and making a difference for Him. You may have other things that you share in common and that you enjoy. That's great. But the thing that draws you the closest, and I mentioned this, early in our study. You know, when you serve God together, there's nothing else in life that really connects you. I talked in our last series, when we were talking about unsung heroes, and I talked about Aquila and Priscilla. And the thing that made them such a power couple, if I can say that, in the New Testament, the thing that, you know, made them just so influential was the way that they shared life in marriage, but it was all about ministry. It was all about having a heart for God and a heart for God's people and making a difference. And they did it side by side by side. That was their passion. That was their focus. And they had a tight marriage and a close friendship. You may have close friends centered on other things, but the best friends, friends that stick closer than a brother, as it were, are those where the central bond is a common heart and love for God and for the Lord Jesus. Jonathan and David were alike in their heart for God. Number two, Jonathan and David had great affection for one another. Look again at the first verse in our text, 1 Samuel 18:1. It came to pass, when he had an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. They were just drawn together. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. We're going to find that expression two more times about Jonathan loving David as his own soul. Now, the word that's translated loved in that verse is the Hebrew word aheb. And it's one of the most common Hebrew words for friendship. Sometimes you'll find it translated as a friend. But what it means literally is one who loves. And close friends love each other. Not in some romantic way, but with admiration and appreciation, sacrifice, commitment, enjoyment. You know, folks, real friends enjoy each other. They love to be together. Sometimes they're together laughing. Sometimes they're crying. Sometimes they're praying. Often they're eating. Maybe they're singing, telling jokes, working on projects together, soul winning, studying the Bible, whatever it might be. Anything that provides an opportunity to enjoy being together. And when people are friends, they let their guard down. And they value the other person. Our text says that Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul, as he loved himself. Now, this is what the Bible tells us we should experience towards others in general. But we see it especially with those we call friends, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. Let each esteem other better than himself. Greater love hath no man than this, Jesus said, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus says, and you're my friends. Jonathan loved David as a dear friend. He loved him as his own soul. 1 Samuel 19:2 tells us that Jonathan delighted much in David. 1 Samuel 20:17 tells us that a crucial moment of testing in their relationship, Jonathan made David to swear again because he loved him. For he loved him as he loved his own soul. So David is concerned, right? His life is in jeopardy at the hands of Saul. And Jonathan is Saul's son. And Jonathan is saying, David, you know, I look after you. And David is saying, Saul, really? And Saul says, I love you as my own son. And David says, well, if you do, you got to promise me that you'll really stand with me. Jonathan says, I will. And he does. And he basically serves as David's spying with his father to figure out where Saul is at. And he gives David warning. And he protects David. And he just cares for David as he would care for his own soul. As he'd care for his own flesh and blood. When circumstances forced David away, when he had to flee, David and Jonathan cried and kissed one another on the cheek. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41 says. And as we said earlier, when David learned of Jonathan's death, he was crushed. He was heartbroken. 2 Samuel 1:26. Let's read this again. I'm grieved for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Family and friends have expressed affection this way throughout history. Look at the example of Joseph. With all his brothers had done to him, And yet when he's reunited with his brothers, and then they're going to be going away for a time, Joseph wept and he kissed and he hugged his brothers, the scripture tells us. When Paul was departing from his companions, they would weep and kiss and embrace. These were all expressions of love and affection and closeness. Those kinds of deep expressions of affection, frankly, make us uncomfortable. They make me uncomfortable. One writer observed, on the broad historical view, it is, of course, not the demonstrative gestures of friendship among our ancestors that makes us feel the need to explain such affection, but the absence of such gestures in our own society. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you all that you should start kissing each other when you leave tonight, okay? I understand the nature of our culture and our comfort zones and things like that. But we do need to understand that sometimes I think we withhold genuine affection from one another because we're so concerned with the people just don't do that. And then there's something wrong about that. Something queer about that, to use the word in both ways, right? I mean, as men, you know, if you're going to tell another man that you love him, you probably say, love my man, right? Trying to make sure this is the man we love. There's nothing wrong about this love, you know? Or say, I love you in the Lord, okay? Did you catch the in the Lord part, right? I don't want to be mistaken. I love you in the Lord. Right? I'm just saying, I love you. You know, you're a dear brother. You're a dear sister in Christ. And, you know, words of affection and words of affirmation are important to relationships. If you and your spouse go days, months, years without expressing affection and love for each other, something is not right in your marriage. Something is broken there. And if we withhold expressions of affection and admiration and even love for our friends in the Lord, okay? You know, something we're not doing to that relationship, in that relationship, what God would have us do. Jesus loved his disciples, and he wasn't afraid to say so. And he called them to love him too. Remember John leaning on Jesus during the Last Supper? I'm not going to go into the context of this verse, but here's what John says in John 21:20. He's making a different point here. But look at how John describes himself. It says then Peter talking about, see it, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how John refers to himself by name. And then he uses me, right? Peter told him, saying me. He always refers to himself in the third person in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And apparently, Jesus loved all his disciples. But apparently, Jesus tendered special attention and affection on John, probably because he was the youngest of the disciples. And perhaps he was, in certain ways, more tender-hearted. I don't know. More willing to show his heart for Jesus than the others were. I don't know. But whatever the reason, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Now, let me ask you, when's the last time you leaned against another man? I'm going to guess it's been a while. A really long while. Again, I'm not suggesting we go out and just start cutting up with each other. That's not the point. You know, and you might say, well, that was Jesus, you know. Well, yeah, it was Jesus, but it was Jesus, the God-man, you know, on the earth. And that, again, creates amongst the skeptics all kinds of speculations of untoward things because our culture can't handle the fact that friends love friends. The friends show affection to friends. The friends can give friends a hug and not have it be sexual, sensual, romantic, any of those kinds of things. And admittedly, it sits outside our comfort zone because of the day in which we live. And again, I'm saying this many times because I don't want you to walk away with the wrong idea, okay? You know, I'm not saying come up with a bunch of artificial behavior or whatever, but I am saying that we shouldn't be afraid to let it be known that this is a dear friend. And I love him, or I love her. And I appreciate him, or I appreciate her. And I love this person as I love my own soul by God's grace. kind of affinity that Jesus showed to John, that Joseph showed to his brothers, Paul showed to his co-laborers, that Jonathan and David showed to each other. Those kinds of things should be seen in our friendships as well. Jonathan and David had great affection for each other. And then thirdly, Jonathan and David had a friendship characterized by constancy, loyalty, and deep commitment. You could add many more to that list, but you know, these are all overlapping ideas. Look back again to our text, 1 Samuel 18, verse 3. It says, and Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So he repeats there what was said in verse 1. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And he takes those marks of who he was, a great warrior, a respected warrior, and he gives them to David, who had just proven his mettle in the battle against Goliath. And he's honoring him, and he's sacrificing for him, and he's kind of submitting himself, you know, but they began this covenant of friendship. So Jonathan and David made a covenant. They made promise to each other, assurances to each other. Now, not every friendship needs to be formalized by a covenant, per se. But every real friendship is, in essence, marked by a covenant, by a commitment, by resolve, by a desire to remain constant and true. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth, that's that same word that says Jonathan loved David as his own soul. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The idea is, you know, you need that friend most when life is most difficult. And that's when that friendship is especially important. When circumstances might want to drive that friend away, instead of going away, he comes closer. Proverbs 27:10 says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. When David's life was at risk, he drew upon the strength of the commitment he and Jonathan had sworn to each other. 1 Samuel 20 and verse 8, it says, therefore, thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord, before the Lord, with me. So, based on our shared love for the Lord and before the Lord, you know, we are committed to each other. It's a lot like marriage. It's not marriage, but it's a lot like marriage. And last week we talked about how, you know, God creates us for fellowship, for friendship. And then marriage involves that and then some other aspects as well in terms of filling the earth and all of those things. But God has this desire for us that we would enjoy committed friendships with each other. 1 Samuel 28, that those words deal kindly translates, and I've mentioned this word to you many times, and you know, sooner or later it'll just be cemented in your mind, and I will just kind of be able to point and you'll say it, okay? But it's the Hebrew word chesed, which means steadfast love, loyal love. It takes the idea of affection that we've been talking about, and it packages it together, if you will, with constancy and loyalty. And it's kind of the Old Testament equivalent, as I've said before, of agape that we're much more familiar with in New Testament parlance. But in the Old Testament, this is that committed love, that loyal love, that unremitting love, that steadfast love that just continues and goes forward and goes forward. God uses that same word in Exodus 34 and verse 6 to declare his own constant love for his not-so-constant people. You know, and God describes his love for them that way often. And often right on the heels of talking about their failings and how we could easily rationalize that God could just cast them off, but God says, no, I continue to love you. I continue to show this steadfast love, this loyal love to you, whether you deserve it or not. Chesed expresses God's deepest heart. And David asked Jonathan to show that kind of commitment to him, and Jonathan did. Jonathan set aside his own aspirations for the throne. At some point, it became very apparent to Jonathan that he wasn't going to be the king. He recognized that. You know, and rather than resenting David rather than trying to manipulate things to see if he could get rid of David and bring that about. He could have done that just by letting Saul have his way with David rather than protecting him. But instead, Jonathan protected David, even against the corruption of his own father. And Jonathan was glad to see that a man such as David would be the next king in Israel. You know, in our day, friendships are rarely like that. They are more consumer relationships, if I can use that term, than covenant relationships. They're more about convenience than about commitment. You know, a consumer stays the course only as long as the benefits remain. My wife and I talk often about how we feel badly for brick-and-mortar stores competing with Amazon, you know, and yet we still buy from Amazon. Why? Because we're consumers, and it's the cheapest, most convenient, easiest way to secure things. Sometimes we go out to stores. If it's a toss-up, we always gladly buy it in the store, you know, and support the community. But the fact is, as consumers, we tend to choose the easy route. And sadly, in our world today, people view friendships from a consumer mindset. As long as this is what's best for me, as long as this is what's most convenient for me, as long as this works for me, as long as this makes things easier for me, as long as what I'm giving out is roughly equivalent to what I'm taking in, or maybe I'm even taking in a little more than I'm giving out, you know, then this friendship is good. Sadly, then this marriage is good. And then people find that, well, there's not so much in this for me anymore. And they turn and walk away. That's not real friendship. Now, that's an acquaintance. That's a utilitarian, mercenary relationship. It's not friendship. Friendship involves a commitment. Friendship involves a covenant of sorts. Someone who's willing to stay the course. Someone who's not just interested in what you have or what you give, but who you are. A consumer friend remains loyal as long as his friend remains generous. Proverbs 19:6 says, "Many will entreat the favor of the prince, and everyone is a friend to him that giveth gifts." And of course, the implication is, but not so much to the person who has nothing to give. In contrast, a true friend, a committed friend, doesn't use you. He enjoys you. He sustains you. He sacrifices for you. And even when there are failings in the friendship, and in any human relationship, there are going to be some times of frustration and some times of failing. But even when there are failings, true friendship, a constant friendship, weathers inconsistencies with grace and forgiveness. And the friendship continues until the end, if you will, even beyond. Jonathan and David committed themselves to show kindness, to show chesed, to the descendants of the other should he die. And David honored that commitment to his friend when he showed kindness to Jonathan's weakly and lame son Mephibosheth after Jonathan had gone home to glory. Their friendship wasn't just for a while it was convenient. It wasn't just when it seemed mutually beneficial. Their friendship wasn't even bound by the length of their days. 1 Samuel 20, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace. For as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and be between my seed and thy seed forever.'" Now, folks, when's the last time you made a commitment to us like that? You know, if the Lord takes you home, I'm going to be there for your kids and your grandkids. You know, I'm going to stand by your family through thick and thin. You'll notice in cases where people are close friends and they have children, that the parents here are burdened for the children of these parents. And the parents here are burdened for the children of these parents. It's part of genuine friendship. There's a commitment that extends even beyond the current generation. so much more that we could talk about, but folks, let's just take a lesson from the example of friendship that we see between Jonathan and David. We see between Paul and his co-workers, between Jesus and his disciples. The best friendships stem from a shared love for God. Jonathan and David were alike in their heart for God. Real friends aren't afraid to demonstrate and express fervent love, agape, chesed, loyal, committed love to each other. Jonathan and David had great affection for each other. And true friends are in it for the long haul, rather than asking, what's in it for me? Jonathan and David had a friendship characterized by constancy, loyalty, and deep commitment. So folks, let me encourage us to examine our friendships. Let's ask ourselves, what kind of friend am I? What kind of friends do I value? What kind of friend do I want to become? And let's take a lesson from Jonathan and David rather than being influenced by the shallow way that our world looks at friendship. Father, we're thankful for your word. I'm thankful for the friends that you have given me. I'm thankful for these friends here assembled in the auditorium. And I pray, Father, that we would be people who would be committed, loyal, fervent, passionate, affectionate friends one to another. With a friendship that is centered on the Lord Jesus, the one who gave himself for us, the one who laid down his life for us, his friends. Bless now as we spend some time together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need